Ezekiel 15, 16 last week. I don't know if we did 14, 15, and 16. 16 was exceptionally long. We were ridiculously over time. We're like 20 minutes past. So I'm going to give you a break. We're just going to do just Ezekiel 17. It's not a super long chapter. And we could do 18 also, but I think I'll save it for next time. We'll do 18, 19. 19 is not really long. But chapter 17 is a parable. You see, you would have something over the... like it says chapter 17, that would say something like the parable of the eagles and the vine, and so it is, and but it's pretty straightforward. It explains it to us, and so we'll just go jump right in. Remember, Ezekiel's in Babylon. 16 was a long, scathing indictment. You're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Was the sin worse? Well, I don't know how to say this. This thing's like God would probably let somebody slide on that he doesn't let me slide on. You say, well, why? Isn't he? He's no respecter of persons. No, it's not a respecter of persons. He expects me to know better. He expects me to be true to the thing that I teach. You know, I can't sit here and tell you, oh, you should do this, and you should do this. And the Bible says do this, so make sure you do plenty of this. But I don't intend to do any of that stuff. I'm just going to live and just be who I want to be, and I don't care. And God says, you better start caring. You know what I mean? He won't let me get away with anything. But that's the way I want to live. This sin, you know, there's things when I first got saved, and it was like not a big deal to him. That's a very big deal now. Why? Because I know better. I call it sinning against greater light. These people have the Bible. They have the testimony of Jeremiah. They have the testimony of Ezekiel. They have the Torah. All the Psalms are written. Proverbs is written at this point. There's a few prophetical books that come in after Ezekiel. That's it. There's the pre-exilic prophets. There's the exile prophets. And then there's the post. And there's only like about four or five post-exile prophets. Most all the Old Testament's written. They're sinning against greater light. Now, in Sodom and Gomorrah, you can't say, oh, those people, they had the Torah. They knew. They know right from wrong. I mean, we have that inner sense that God gives us. You can call it a conscience. You can call it an inner voice. You can call it whatever you want. But we know. It's funny to me because, you know, I'm talking with somebody. I don't believe in God. Well, do you believe this is wrong? You know, we'll say something like, okay, we have a 30-year-old assault, right? A 13-year-old. A 30-year-old male assault a 13-year-old female. Is that wrong? Well, of course it's wrong. Why? Based on what? You don't believe there's a God. That's Darwin, right? That's survival of the fittest. You should celebrate that. You shouldn't be opposed to that. And they, you know, come away scratching their heads. Yeah, that is wrong. How come it is? Well, guess what? Because we're made in the image of God. Even if it's a fallen image, it's still an image. That, by the way, is a very powerful witness, because a reasonable person will realize that's wrong. You know? And then they'll say, well, why is it? It shouldn't be. You know what I mean? So we know Sodom and Gomorrah was doing wrong, but God says, you've done worse. You've done a lot worse than that. Why? Because you know better. And so a lot of it, you know, this is kind of like getting a running start at chapter 17. Chapter 17, the word of the Lord came unto me, verse 1, saying, Son of man, pour forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. And say, thus saith the Lord, a great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had divers colors, diverse as that, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. Let me explain. Nebuchadnezzar came in, and the cedar of Lebanon is the king of Israel. He took the highest branch, that's the king, right? He cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. Okay, so Jehoiachin, Jehoiakim, this is Hebrew, but we say Jehoiachin, you know what I mean? He was carried off into Babylon. Does anyone remember, because this is kind of important, how long did Jehoiachin reign? 3.5 months. Because we went over this when we talked about it. How long he was in Babylon till his death? How long? In imprisonment. 37 years. Well, I got my 3.5 months of rebellion in. Wait a second. Let's say to somebody who's like, their vice is drugs, okay? For the next 3.5 months, you can experience the most greatest, best high or drunk or ecstasy or colors, rush, whatever, you know, the parlance is where the drug culture lives. And I know some of the words, but I've never done any drugs. Even back when I was drinking a lot of alcohol, I never did any drugs because I was in the Marine Corps and they tested us. And if you came back positive, that was a bad conduct discharge. Many of my friends got that, and I didn't want it. So I was scared to death of marijuana. I wouldn't even, if somebody lit up, I would do such a disappearing act because I didn't even want secondhand smoke. I thought that would, you know, because when the gunny sergeant comes around and says, "Come here, Marine, here," and he takes you into the, you know, the bathroom, he says, "Here, fill this cup up." You fill a cup up. That's all there is to it. There's no... Well, let me get my legal representation. No. This is the Marine Corps. You know what I mean? So I never took drugs, okay? But let's say you're selling this guy on this concept. The guy's in like a total druggie. And you tell him, okay, for 3.5 months you can, but it's gonna be, but you'll be 37 years in prison. Fair enough, right? Who's going for that? The drunk, you're going to go on a bender. Three and a half months, you ain't even going to come close to sober. You're just going to be plastered the whole time. We'll supply all the alcohol you need, but you're going to be in prison for the next 37 years. Who goes for that? What if it's sex? You can have a 3.5 month affair, but 37 years of imprisonment. It's not worth it, you say. But this is what I'm trying to say. Jehoiachin, if you talk to him after the fact, see, we can choose to sin, but we can't choose the punishment. And I fear God and I fear sin. It's such a nasty payment that has to be made. I'm not willing to pay the payment for whatever little pleasure. If I was thinking my next 37 years is going to be hell on earth, what would I do in the 3.5 months sinful that would give me so much pleasure that would be worth? Nothing. There's nothing. So my thinking is, this is what we're talking about. So King of Babylon comes in. He's an eagle. He cuts off the top of the bough, and he carries it off the top of his young twigs, carried to a land of traffic. He set in the city of merchants. I just want to show you the backstory to that. That's all. He took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. Is this Jehoiachin? No, not Jehoiachin. Is this, I can't even think of his name, begins with Z, the last, Zedekiah. Is this Zedekiah? I think so. I think it's an allusion to Zedekiah. So he sets this other king up, and this is Jehoiachin's, I think it's his uncle. It's not his son. It's not like in the kingly line. I think it's his uncle. But it would have went out good. It could have came out okay. It was a fruitful plant, a fruitful field. It was placed by great waters. He set it as a willow tree. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine and brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. Uh-oh, second eagle. And behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him. We'll find out this is the king of Egypt. This is Zedekiah. So king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, takes this king off into the land of Shinar, back to Babylon, imprisoned him, and he sets up Zedekiah, and he says, okay, you're paying me taxes, and this is the deal. Don't rebel against me. It won't go well. I'm going to let you be king. I'm going to let you be a vassal king. You know, he signs some sort of agreement or takes some sort of oath, whatever the mechanism was in place. So now the other eagle enters the picture, Egypt, bends its roots toward him, this willow tree, right? And he's saying, like, you know, come and help us out, get us, you know, free from this Babylonian situation. There was another great eagle with great wings, many feathers. Behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him and shot forth her branches toward him that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in good soil by great waters that it might bring forth branches and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. And by the way, remember, the only thing that a vine has to offer, we talked about a couple weeks ago, the parable of the vine. No one goes to Home Depot, I want 20 board feet of vine. You can't build with it. You can't do anything with it. It's not even really good firewood. It does one thing and one thing only. It produces fruit. That's what a vine does. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. We won't talk about it again now. But he's talking about Zedekiah. Okay, got him planted. He was in good soil. He had great waters. I mean, he had all things going for him. Say thou, thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof and cut off the fruit thereof that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind toucheth it? The east wind here is again is allusion to a Babylon coming from the east. It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. So he's basically saying, don't rebel against. And you remember, at this time, Jeremiah, this is like 4 years before Jerusalem falls. Jeremiah is talking to Zedekiah. Don't rebel against the king. It's not going to go well. God's punishing us for our sins. What don't you understand about that? Did you get the memo? And even when they surround Jerusalem, Jeremiah's saying, go out, submit, surrender, and your life will be spared, and they won't burn the city, and they won't destroy the temple. Even at the last minute, God still has something to offer here. No, you're going to be punished for your sin. Listen. How many of us don't think we're going to get punished for our sin? It's under the blood, and Jesus got punished for it, or we're going to get punished for it. Now, since Jesus is punished for our sin, carte blanche. You guys get to sin up a storm, right? We get to just, because it's all under the blood. No. We looked at that in Romans. I was remindful of that because I'm listening to David Hawking, and he was in that part of Romans today where he said, I think it's called antinomianism is the theological term where because we're under grace, we get to just shoot the works. It's all under the blood. You're a knucklehead. Don't ever think that. That's so wrong on so many levels. And the Bible tells us, what? Shall we sin because it's under grace? Because we're not under the law anymore, so let's just sin, right? Because grace will be everywhere. You know, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Again, that's right. That's correct. When I sin up a storm, there's grace, and there's plenty of grace. That doesn't mean I'm going scot-free. I'm not going to get punished. Grace doesn't mean that. So I steal. Doesn't mean I'm not going to jail. And God's there and he forgives me. And I still go to jail. Right? Again, just the extramarital affair. Will your spouse forgive you? God does. Will your spouse? Well, maybe. You don't want that on your resume even if your spouse does forgive you. You say, you can choose to sin, but you can't choose the payment that's going to be extracted. Again, talk to Jehoiachin. 3.5 months of rebellion. God had a belly full. 37 years in Babylonian captivity. Just saying. Okay, where are we? The east wind's going to come. It's going to wither it. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, say now to the rebellious house. That's always how he characterizes Israel. I hope he doesn't characterize us that way. You can judge for yourself. Say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem, hath taken the king thereof and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon. Okay? It's pretty straightforward. He took the highest branch of the cedar, this king. He cropped off the top of his young twigs. There's the princes. This eagle's obviously the king of Babylon. He says so. And he hath taken of the king's seed, verse 13, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land. So there was a quid pro quo, an oath, a covenant, some sort of agreement. I'll let you be king. You will pay taxes. You'll be a vassal king. You won't rebel against me. And here's where it says that. A covenant. Look at the words oath in verse 13. Verse 14, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. If he keeps the covenant that Nebuchadnezzar said, it will stand. What does it mean by being base? Humble. Humbled. Why? Because that was the punishment for being so rebellious. At the beginning, it wasn't that much of a punishment. Seems to me we could have got out of this pretty cheap. God's very gracious. Oh no, but we don't want to do it the simple way. We're going to keep rebelling, keep rebelling, keep rebelling. God's not mocked. When you're reading the book of Lamentations and we see dead bodies of babies in the streets, God's not mocked. Look at the destruction of the city. Old men, they didn't care. They had no regard. Think about the starvation. And think about the privation and all the dreadful, the pestilence and all that. You want to do this the hard way? All right. I'm very gracious, God would say. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt. That's the second eagle, right? With the one where it said that so it became a vine and brought forth branches. Great eagle in verse 7. This vine did bend her roots toward him, right? So that's verse 15. He rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors in Egypt that he might give him horses and such people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? Here's the thing God's saying. Don't worry about Nebuchadnezzar. Worry about me. Because we always think like, well, if I could just get over on whoever it is we're either lying to or stealing from or whatever it is. And God's saying, no, it doesn't work that way. You've left me out of the equation, and that was a mistake. I'm a God to be feared. I'm gracious. I'm slow to anger. I'm a good God, but that doesn't mean we pay fast and loose with the truth or we can go against his covenant and not get spanked. I don't know how else to say it. This is an Old Testament story. This doesn't happen anymore. It happens every day of the week. I can draw you a picture. I can show you it in people's lives. And I feel like sometimes like Ezekiel, you know, playing all these parables out and shaving my head and burning some of it and making this and doing all this stuff and showing people, this is what, and like Jeremiah and telling people and stuff like this. I don't want to be writing lamentations about situations and stuff like this, but I say all the time, listen, I'm just going to do what God tells me to do, and he's going to bless, and it's going to go really, really good. And it really does. Or I'm just going to think that I know better than him, and I'm not going to listen to anything he says. I'm going to do everything my way, and it's going to go horrific. And it does. I don't... Welcome to my life. Okay. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors to Egypt. He's not going to prosper, is he? Shall he escape? You're kidding me, God's saying. What is he thinking? It's right in front of me. It's right under my nose. What do you think? I'm not noticing or something? Shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. What's going to happen to Zedekiah? He's going to go to Babylon and he's not coming back. He will have his eyes ripped out. When he runs off in the middle of the night there, they catch up with him, the Babylonians. They bring him before Nebuchadnezzar. They kill his sons before his eyes. So it's the last thing he ever sees. And then they rip his eyes out. Blinding in Scripture is kind of interesting to me. Oh, you don't want to see? Well, guess what? Now you can't see. I mean, think of like Samson. Sin. I'm just sending up a storm. I can get away with it. I'm really cool, and God's with me, and I'm like strong. I'm not like any other man, you know what I mean? Play fast and loose with the truth. What happened? Haircut City. First, the binding, then the blinding. Now he's in the mill, now the grinding. Only every time. There's a time when God says, okay, wake up and smell the coffee. Listen to me. Do what I say to do. Oh, you won't see? Now you can't see. There's only a season in a person's life where God allows repentance. I don't want to be one moment out of sorts with God. Well, I know, but anything after the but is drivel, is doggerel. It's just, is spew. Just, now we're going to explain to you why I don't have to be obedient to the Word of God. And I'm going to try to tell you something, and it's going to make sense to you, and you're going to buy into it. Like, I can explain away my, really? He gives me a season of repentance. Jump, grab it like a rabbit. He's gracious. He's good. He can restore. He can fix. He can take what's broken about you and make it, when we give it to him, when we repent. And that's just not just sorry. That's, Lord, you know, fix me. That's that 180. That's sin. If we confess our sin, remember? In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, do you know the word? I've said it before. Anyone remember? Homologeo. Logos, word. Homo, same. Same word. If we say the same thing about our sin, and because it comes across in English, if we confess. If we agree with God about our sin, if we say the same thing, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What does it mean to say the same thing about our sin? It's sinful. It's wrong. We don't try to tell God why it's right. Why if he squints at it and looks at it just in the right light, and if he sees it our way, and if he understood about us, and if he saw it better, then he'd agree with us that it's really not that sinful. It's really pretty okay, and you got to remember all these factors, and, you know, when I was a child, and it's this way, and this is what, and then, you know, we factor all these things in, and we try to tell God why white is black, and he never buys in. And he's trying to call us to repentance. And we say, nope, 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 I don't see it, I won't see it. Then he says, okay, you can't see it. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Right? From Genesis chapter 6. This I'll call, I'll plead, and then there's a day where the door shuts on the ark, the rain start to fall, and all the pounding in the world isn't going to change the situation. No joy to deliver this message. But this is it. This is what he's saying. You're going to prosper. You're going to break the covenant, and you're going to be delivered. As I live, saith the Lord, in the place where the king dwelleth, that made him king, Babylon, whose oath he despised, whose covenant he break, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Does God lie? Does he stutter? Does he? Something you don't understand about what I'm telling you here? God's saying that's how it's going to play out. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons. I don't care what Pharaoh's plan is; it's not going to come to success. Seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant. He gave his word. Does God count that as something important? Yeah, that's what he's saying here. He despised the oath by breaking the covenant. By the way, oaths, it's really important. Remember Sunday morning, right? We're looking at Zechariah and Elizabeth. Anyone remember what Zechariah's name means? God remembers. Elizabeth's name is the God of my oaths, the God of his oath. You put both names, that God remembers his oaths. Does he? Yes. Does he expect us to? Yes. Oaths are really important. God said, don't take them. But if you do, you're in for what you said you promised. He's breaking an oath and God's holding him accountable. Seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and have done all these things, they shook on it apparently, he has done all these things, he shall not escape. How's he not going to escape? He's going to die in Babylon, verse 16, we read it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely my oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. What do you mean? When Nebuchadnezzar came and made him sign an oath, sign a treaty, that was God saying. That was God's doing. And God's saying, you signing that, that's my oath, that's my treaty. You're going to go against it and you're going to be okay? It's not going to work out. It's not going to go well. I'm going to recompense it upon his own head, and I will spread my net upon him. He shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespass that he hath trespassed against me. He's going to be blind. He's going to have his children going to die. He's going to be blind, and God's all done with them. No. When's God done with you? He's going to Babylon. He's going to die there. Because God says, I'm going to take him. I'm going to spread my net upon him. He shall be taken in my snare. I'm going to bring him to Babylon. But look at what he says. And will plead with him there for his trespass that he hath trespassed against me. I'm going to sin my way right out of God's will, and he's going to be all done with me forever. God's saying, I'm a loving heavenly Father. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't act like that. I don't do like that. Oh, you're going to get a royal spanking. Bad things are going to happen to you. But I'm going to still plead with you. I'm still going to be there. I'm still going to be calling you back. The only time when it's too late is death. And that time seems like whatever side of the river the tree fell on, that's where you'll find it. There's no switching over after that. But until that time, God's right there saying, why are you... I know so much better than you about the way you should go. Why do you think you know better than me? It's never going to work out. And here he's calling Zedekiah, come out of that idolatry. Repent. Keep the oath. Keep the covenant that you said. Okay, it's going to be humiliating to be this vassal king, but isn't that better than being in Babylon and dying there? And all his fugitives with all his band shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. Is this a reference to the Messianic kingdom? I think so. Now, perhaps not in the short term. It just might mean Zerubbabel. The prince, the governor, he would be king if there was a king allowed. When they come back from captivity, Zerubbabel's the leader. He's David's son. Many generations removed, of course. He's Jesus' great-great-grandfather, many generations, of course. Is that what it's referring to? I think it's past that even. I think it's referring to the Messianic king. I'm going to take of the highest branch of the high cedar. I'm going to set it. It almost reminds us of the stone cut without hands in, what is it, Daniel's chapter 3? I can't remember. It's a tender one. I'll plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. That bring fruit. Boy, it sounds like John chapter 15, doesn't it? I'm the vine, you're the branches. Under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. That sounds like Matthew 13, the kingdom parables, doesn't it? The mustard seed that grows in a tremendous plant where all the fowls of the air lodge in its branches. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I have done it. Now, we can go through, and I'll tell you all which tree is which tree, but you can figure it out. It's pretty straightforward. The dry tree flourish. That could be Zerubbabel, because it means a branch. His name means a branch out of Babylon. But you got to remember, Jesus is called the branch also. You remember in Matthew where it says they moved up to Nazareth after, you know, they went down to Egypt and Herod was killed and this one reigned in his stead, and the angel told Joseph, okay, it's okay to go home now, and they settle in Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, and he shall be called a Nazarene. And then you'll always see a footnote that takes you to Numbers chapter 6 and the Nazarite vow, which is entirely wrong. Jesus was not a Nazarite. The fulfillment of that is that he was called a Nazarene, is he was a branch. And that says it many places in Scripture. Basically, Nazareth, it means branch town. He was a branch from branch town. It's kind of the pun, but we don't see it in English really. So I'm just trying to explain that, connect all the dots. But I think that's the dry tree that's flourishing here at the end of our little vignette. Jesus Christ, the branch. Dry? Yeah, it was Isaiah 53, cut off. Many places in the Old Testament calls for the branch to be extinguished. Like a dry tree out of a... You remember in the beginning of Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed, he shall grow up before him like a tender shoot, a tender tree out of dry ground, it says. It kind of almost harks back to that. So anyway, that's it. The parable of the two eagles and all that good, happy stuff. A lot of things there. What's the takeaway? Let's do things God's way. I mean, this is the whole thing was, the parable was like, repent, will you turn back to me? I can still restore. I can still fix this. Don't. Look, your promises are important, God says. I was there when you made them. Don't go back on your word. What word are we talking about? Well, any, but I think about like where we promised God we would follow him forever, where we said we'd serve him, where we signed on. I remember that, God says. Don't turn your back. Don't, you say, well, listen, Adam, we're the ones in night crowd. We're not going anyway. So, yeah, I get that. This will be on the radio later. It'll be for them. But for us, right? How many times, like, during the course of a day do we just want to throw in the towel, give up, join the opposite team? We got a reversible jacket, you know, we got a cross on it and stuff like this, and a dove, and then, you know, but things are going really bad. Forget it. I'm reversing. I got a skull and crossbones. I'm on the other team. I've had a belly full. God said, don't do that. Don't do that. Just hang in there. Do the things that you said you were going to do. You've made promises. Keep these promises. Is it important? He says, I'm telling you it is. Let's stand, let's pray. And we have the unspeakable has happened. We're 10 minutes early, so Matt's going to come and he's going to sing a song, and it'll send us out of here singing. I'll tell you, one chapter. Isn't that crazy? Merry Christmas. Lord, we thank you for this timely word. Help us, Lord, to be found faithful. I mean, you know, at the end of the day, it's your grace, it's your power that establishes us. But we just looked in Ephesians 6, having done all to stand. We don't want to give up any ground to the enemy. We don't want to go backwards. We only want to go forwards. Forwards is where you live. Well, at the end of the day, we just want to be your children. We want to hang out with you. We want to be obedient to you. We want to be in that place of blessing. Help us, Lord. Establish us. Bless our oaths, our covenant, the covenant that we've made with you. Strengthen. Draw us close to yourself. When the enemy comes in like a flood, Lord, raise up a standard. You promised you would. And don't let us be caught in the snare of the wicked one. He's prowling around. He's seeking whom he may devour. Let him keep on prowling, keep on seeking, but nobody here, Lord. Let's just, I pray your hedge of protection around all of us. Thank and praise you for being so good to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.